I keep feeling like I ought to, you know, emphasize some things, but you already know them too. But as we look at the world situation, as things begin to unfold, I don't know exactly where we stand prophetically. I do know I believe this book, and people try to poo-poo the prophecies of Scripture, and the more I think about it, yeah, I can't really wrap my head around that, because the things that are written there concerning the end times, concerning Israel, concerning the sort of things that are going on, are beginning to unfold. They're beginning to unfold as Christians of the past saw them even before Israel had been restored to the land. And they saw these things. They said, there they are in Scripture. And yet as they begin to unfold, people try to say, well, Israel isn't Israel. Jews aren't the Jews. Those things aren't going to be what they say. Those things don't mean what they seem to say. You know, we need to spiritualize them. We need to allegorize them. We need to say, well, Israel was replaced by the church. I can't find that in Scripture. It may be convenient. I'm not saying the Israelites or the Jews are the most lovable of people. And that they're the most moral of people. They are not. But that's not the point. God has promised some things, and He's going to fulfill them. And I think we need to keep our heads on that. At the same token, these folks, like I saw that clown Ted Cruz being interviewed, and he was like, well, you know, we're supposed to fight for Israel because that's what the Bible says. And I remember somebody in Sunday school telling me that, and Tucker Carlson asked him, where? Well, I don't know, but I, you know, somebody told me that sometime. There is an affection the Lord has for His people, Abraham and his descendants, and we ought to have that. But it doesn't say anywhere, you know, we're supposed to go sacrifice our children on the altar of the national Israel today. Did we give as much in the past we have to their enemies as we ever did to them? America is not a very moral nation. It may be amongst the most immoral, maybe because it's got enough power and enough finances to be able to do that. I saw one meme this week, which absolutely true. And it said, my tax dollars, and it showed bombing of Iran and the Iranian Air Force and their airplanes. And it says, my tax dollars at work destroying the tax dollars of my parents. Because what do they fly in Iran? F-14s. You know, we gave them that. We sold them that. This country is, and then we manipulate and we cause troubles and problems. I don't mean to make this totally political by any. You know, I was thinking about this, and excuse me if it sounds cute or if it sounds racist or something. But when I was in the Navy ROTC program at Ohio State, I was a midshipman, and we had a bunch of midshipmen there that smelled a little bit different than the rest of us. I don't know what it was about them. Maybe it was lamb. And I always associated that smell with lamb. But we had a whole passel of Iranians with us. They were exchange, or whatever they called them, Iranian midshipmen going through the same training I was going through. And yet now we're bombing Iran, or as the now dead neocon would say, bomb, 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 Iran, John McCain. That was his favorite tune. Now, it hasn't changed. And now, the fella in the White House now that promised to bring an end to all these foreign wars, to end the war in Ukraine on his first day, the same way with what was going on in Gaza, has now started a whole new war with Iran. Well, God's still on the throne. But I have no confidence in those people. I don't believe a word that comes out of their mouth. My point that I'm getting to is this, and I keep saying all over and over again, keep your accounts short. Keep your accounts short. We don't know. And again, thank God will handle all this, but we ought to seek to be right with God. You know, not say, well, I'll get right tomorrow. There may not be that. Yes, we'll be in His presence, and He'll deal with those things there if we're truly His, but I'd rather be right with Him when I go than, you know, working those things out later. Not that I'm perfect, and not that it's really in my strength, but I pray to Him to give me the power and strength to do that. We want to be right with God. At keeping your account short with God. Want to be right with our loved ones. Keep our accounts short with our loved ones. We don't know. Not only what's happening over there in the Middle East. Diane's cousin, who seemed to have been a believer, he just was gone. Brother Hal had a friend just recently was gone. You know, he was seemed to be in health. Seemed to be doing well. And then he's gone. Well, that's life. And it's even apart from all the things that are transpiring in the world around us, we ought to seek to keep our accounts short. Keep our accounts short with God. Keep our accounts short with our loved ones. Keep our accounts short with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. Now, we ought to seek to do that. And I don't always measure up to that, but I think about it more than I do anything about it. I should say right now, I love all of you. keep your accounts short. We don't understand it all. We don't know it all. That's okay. I've said this many, many times before as well, but I'll say it again. There's really, bottom line, two things we really need to know. Number one, God is absolutely sovereign. Not almost sovereign. Not as Brother Hal alluded to in his prayer. He's not trying to be sovereign. He's not trying to do His best. He is absolutely sovereign. He's in charge of everything. He controls everything. And He has decreed all things. All things are unfolding according to His plan. Even when wicked men are opposing Him, they're accomplishing His will. God is absolutely sovereign. And number two, He loves us. Again, that song we just sang about, Were You There? We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He loved us before we were. We were in Christ. Literally. In Christ. When He perished on the cross. Ephesians, Paul tells us in 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, the Arminians try to say, well, you get chosen, you get elected, you know, when you get saved, when you repent. But that ain't how it works. Scriptures are abundantly clear on that. We can't repent and believe until we're given by the Holy Spirit those twin gifts, until we're given the faith of Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Arminians say, well, predestination's not in Scripture. Well, what is that word there? But they'll tell you that. Some fellow was sharing with me, and an Arminian told him, and he said, well, it's kind of sarcasm. Well, it's not. I've heard him say very similar things. And we'll talk, maybe if I get to it, the Valley of Dry Bones, which, you know, speaks of Israel in the latter days. And this Arminian said, well, you know, those bones decided to bring themselves back to life. No! No! I said, no more than Lazarus in the tomb decided, well, I'm going to wake up. I'm dead, you know, and I'm stinking, but I'm going to wake up and get up and go out there. No, Lazarus didn't decide nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth! That's our only hope. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. I love this part. According to the good pleasure of His will. You know why? Because He wanted to. Scripture elsewhere says, because it pleased Him. Not because there was anything good in me. And not because there's anything good on the national sense in Israel. And speaking of a national election, apart from that spiritual election, because it pleased Him. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. Brethren, we just need God is absolutely sovereign and He loves us. I'm not saying the journey's going to always be peaceful. It's always going to be pleasant. But the Lord's bringing us along that journey. And as Paul tells us in Romans, I know, or we know, I think he says, we know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Paul says we know that. How can we know that all things are working together for good if it's dependent on us? If it's dependent on other men or women? How can we know that? No, but we know because God is absolutely sovereign. He is in absolute control. We know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I jotted a couple things down here which have nothing, don't have anything to do with anything. But you pray as we go on in the coming days. And I... We finished up Galatians. I went back and looked and counted Galatians. It took me as long to get through Galatians almost as it did through Romans. So it took me like 10 years to get through Romans. It took me about 10 years to get through Galatians. And so if I start on another book, and I probably will at some point, in some kind, of course I don't always stick to them week to week. And I'd ask if people had some thoughts and whatever. Brother Howe suggested John, which I may do. That's a good one. I'd also thought a little bit about perhaps Job. But, you know, those are both good books. Here's the thing. John is even longer than Romans. So that will probably be my last one. But that's okay. You know, it'd be good to go home preaching through John. I don't, the Lord knows those things. But you pray about those things. And Brother Hal said, well, maybe you could just do a chapter every week and we could, you know. Yeah, maybe I can't do that, but we'll see. That would maybe be nice, but I'm not sure. And especially John has so much. It's like Romans is the, you know, most theological, if you will, in that sense. If you want to speak in the strict sense of Paul's letters, and John is the most theological in that kind of strict sense of doctrinal of everything is, but doctrinal of the Gospels. So there's lots in there, and it's good stuff. So we'll see. You pray. I haven't decided yet. I got a few other things I want to deal with first. You just pray the Lord give me wisdom and discernment and guidance and show me what He might have me to do next. So, be right with God, be right with your loved ones, be right with your brothers and sisters, because we don't know what's coming next. We know whatever the scriptures say is going to happen. We don't always fully understand them. And I talked about prophecy and the things that are going on. I mean, and folks use this word and smear people, call them Zionists. Well, Zionism was started by a secular atheistic Jew. And he wasn't even concerned that they would go back to the Holy Lands. He at one time thought about it, it wasn't so particular about where they might all gather. It doesn't matter. God may have used him to some extent. It doesn't matter what God worked these things together to bring Israel back to the land. Folks, sometimes I try to tie in and say, well, these wicked Jews like Rothschilds and those folks, they were involved in it. Yeah, so what? Wicked Romans drove nails into the Lord's hands. It doesn't mean that they weren't doing the Lord's will. They were wicked hands, but they were doing the Lord's will. And it does not mean, and I could relate it somewhat to these folks who say we need to be over there involved in the conflict. It doesn't mean either that we know when the Lord's will was being done. If we had opportunity, we should have been one of those Roman soldiers. Yeah, I don't think so. We're accountable. We're responsible. We don't want to have wicked hands. And by and large, you can disagree with me if you want. I think about everything that comes out of D.C. is wickedness. None of us know what's going to be next. Okay. I don't know if I'll finish this week, this rambling. If not, I'm going to do it for sure next week. But I'm going to try to. And we've talked about a lot of this before. And if I was going to title this something, in fact, I did for my broadcasts and whatever. Jacob, have I loved? Jacob, have I loved? I'm going to address some things rather broadly, and at some point we may return to them in more detail. And God says this. Paul says in Romans 9:13, he's quoting from the Old Testament. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You don't like that? Too bad. You say, well, that's not fair. Too bad. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob, his very name, can be interpreted to mean the deceiver, the supplanter. I mean, you read Jacob's life and it's not all wonderful, glorious stories. He is the deceiver. He is the supplanter. He is his name speaks of the heel grabber, you know. Grabbing onto his brother's heel, coming out of the womb, his twin brother. He ultimately becomes Israel. God changes his name after he strives with God in the night or with the angel of the Lord. Also can refer to one who's the chosen prince. And even further break it down, Israel. Ish is the Hebrew for man. And El is the Hebrew for God, or man of God. It wasn't because of his doing. It was because God chose him. Because God loved him. He's not always an appealing character. And his descendants today aren't always appealing characters. And for whatever reason, you know, they're very prominent in Hollywood and the smut areas and all. Yeah, I understand that. And people keep throwing these things out. You know what? It doesn't matter. Well, it matters to them and their individual standing before God. But what God did, what God said, he did because he determined to do it. God made a covenant. with the father, the grandfather of Jacob. And then he reaffirmed that covenant with Jacob's father, Isaac, and reaffirmed that covenant with Jacob. And elsewhere, you can say, well, it was an Abrahamic covenant, and it, so that would have to include the Ishmaelites, the Abrahams. Well, no, that's not true, because God says, my covenant I will make with Isaac. Now, he said, I'm going to do right by, God always does right by everybody, but I'm going to do right by Ishmael. But my covenant, the fulfillment's going to be through Isaac. So, well, that's not fair. I don't care. It is fair. And God always does right. And because your little pea brain can't wrap around it, I can't fix that. I can't fix my little pea brain, much less yours. Genesis 12, which, by the way, is, I suppose, the passage that what's his face was referring to, Cruz. Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, God changed his name too to Abraham, but that's, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Again, look at this, folks. Folks, the land doesn't matter. It's not going to be done. It's, you know, they lost the land, and God replaced it. God said, I'm going to send you to a land. It's land. These people in America are so confused about things, too. You know, there's kith and kin. There's blood and soil. Folks say that's some kind of racist Nazis. Well, it's true. God says, I'm going to give you a land through your sons. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Well, our Savior came through the lineage of Abraham. And then I deal with people all the time. They hate the Jews so much. They hate what God's done that they say, well, Jesus wasn't a Jew. Mary wasn't even really his mother. Well, pray tell, who was? Well, it just, the Holy Spirit made something. Well, God can make something from nothing, but that isn't what he did. The scriptures are abundantly clear about that. We have his lineage back through his humanity, his human side came from his human mother, Mary. And she was a sinner that had to be saved by grace. We talked about that maybe last week. She wasn't immaculate, but she was a virgin in accordance with the promises of Scripture. I'm going all over the place now, but okay. I will make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. Listen, I don't think you want to be on the wrong side of Israel. And the scriptures are pretty clear, and the directions of the, and way before Israel was back in the line and in the land, people identified these prophecies like in Ezekiel and elsewhere with Russia, China, talks about a 200 million man army. Well, where's that coming from? China, Persia, which is the Iranians. Folks, and you see these things falling in place and beginning to happen, and people just say, well, that's, you don't understand that Israel is no more and the church is. I can't see that. And again, when we come to Scripture, and we've talked about this before, and the interpretation of Scripture, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. You come to Scripture, you interpret it, number one, literally, And sometimes there's figures of speech, obvious figures of speech, but you interpret them literally as figures of speech. You interpret literally, historically, there's a historical context, and grammatically. And yet, when I was in cemetery, and some of the liberal joints that I happened to be for a time before I move on, they talked about conceptual inspiration. It was like, the Bible's not literally the Word of God. God gave a concept to these lost men, even if they were saints, and to these corrupt men, to these imperfect men, and he just let them write down the best they could for what how they understood it. And then you got to kind of figure out and read between the lines, and I ain't that smart! And neither are you. And neither were those professors. The Bible is the Word of God. God breathed. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, again, the promise of the Messiah, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, who was the descendant of Abraham. Later on, God in Genesis 17, verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. There's no king's movement. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Donald Trump's not my king, but there is no king but Christ. And I've got a little red hat with lettering on it that says that. It looks like one of those MAGA hats. It says, no king but Christ. And that's what our Baptist forefathers stood up and proclaimed during the American War for Independence, the first one, and pretty much the second one still. I will establish my, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nation of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger. The land! Well, I said, well, the church has replaced Israel. Well, where's my deed for the land over there in Israel and the promised land? No, it's the land. And he gives it to Abraham and his descendants. The land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan. Names the land where it is. Say, well, yeah, but you've got to spiritualize that. That means something else. It says the land of Canaan, but it doesn't. You beware when folks start doing that and telling, it says that, but it don't mean that. Now, I understand there's things in Scripture difficult of understanding that we have to study to interpret. But when folks say the Scripture says that, but it don't mean that, there's a problem. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which are upon the seashore. And that relates in part to Abraham's spiritual seed. We studied in Galatians, yes, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham in the sense that we've been given the faith of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But Abraham still has a physical seed, and God's going to fulfill those promises to him, to them. And I will give thee thy seed after thee. And I will bless thee in chapter 22. And in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the seed there speaks of Christ. And thy seed, singular actually, if I remember right in the passage, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that same covenant was reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm covering a whole bunch of scripture, a whole bunch of history here, but and God reaffirmed that he is the God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And we see the testimony in Genesis 50 of Joseph, in Genesis 50 verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then God specifically identifies himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses is at the burning bush. And God says, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let the people go. Tell my people we're gonna leave this one. And Moses is like, they'll say, who do you think you are? You know, who are you? He says, you tell them I sent you. And God said unto Moses, after Moses said, who are you? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. He's the pre-existing one. He's not the one that came into being. I am that I am. And kind of the root meaning, if we go back into Jehovah, the Lord's personal name, it speaks of the eternal pre-existing one. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And if you remember right, during the Lord's personal ministry, he testifies to the Pharisees that I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. So it always gives me goosebumps when I say that. That's who our Lord and Savior is. He is Jehovah God. And Moses said, and he said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. God, this is what God's saying. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is his name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. The testimony of God. His chosen people. Of course, they're all Semitic. They use that term anti-Semitic. But yeah, the Arabs are Semitic because they come from Shem. And Abraham came from Shem. And the Arabs, through Ishmael, came from Abraham. But the line goes through Isaac. And Abraham didn't even believe that at one time. He said, yeah, I'm going to help you out. You know, well, Sarah and I will help you out. And I'll go into her handmaiden. And then there was Ishmael. And then there was what we got going on today. Deuteronomy 7, God speaks of his choosing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thy Lord, and Lord there is all caps, you know, in your King James Bible, in all caps means the underlying word there is Jehovah. It's speaking of the covenant name, the personal name of God. That's not like that in all the modern perversions of Scripture. You ought to know that. And your King James Bible lets you know that. For thou art an holy people of the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And of course he did that because they were the greatest bunch around. They were the most moral bunch around. They were the biggest bunch. No, exactly the opposite. That God might get the praise and the glory for it. In verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Again, Jacob, have I loved? But Esau, have I hated? Because the Lord loved you. Because it pleased him. According to the good pleasure of his will. Because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is sovereign in election. He is sovereign in the election of a national Israel. He is sovereign in the election of his spiritual people, the elect. He is sovereign in the election of from within his spiritual people of the church. And I'm going to preach a sermon on that because my mind got to thinking about it. And one of our old preacher friends, his daughter, made a Venn diagram of those things, and I'm going to modify it a little bit. Not that she was wrong, but I just make it a little more understandable. But, you know, the national Israel, you know, the elect, and his church, the chosen people, and then the unchosen, the reprobates. But the scriptures speak clearly of the exile of Israel, which took place. It speaks clearly of their restoration. And folks, again, try to say, well, C.I. Schofield made that up. Bunk! You know, there on my shelf is a book by J.R. Graves that was a little before, contemporary with Schofield. You can follow back Larkin and these. Our Baptist forebears were all what they call millennialists. They maybe didn't have all the details that we think we have, but they believed those things. And I've shared with you before, you look it up on the Google stuff if you want. Don't use AI. But there's all, I guess it all really comes together anymore. But Sir Isaac Newton and some folks anachronistically call him, you know, the first Zionist. Well, there wasn't any Zionism. But Sir Isaac Newton spoke of the restoration of Israel, their return to the land. He spoke concerning the passages in Ezekiel of the invasion and these things that were going to go on. So don't tell me Schofield did this. And yes, I'll my admission. I grew up in a church that used the Scofield Bible, in so much the pastor would say, turn to page, you know, 365 and your Scofield Reference Bible. And almost everybody there had one. I was looking for my old one. I don't know where it is. It may be back in here. I think I still got the one I had when I was a kid. This is turn page 365 in your Scofield Reference Bible. But that church had enough sense to know that Scofield was not inspired. He had some good notes. He had some good teaching concerning the end times, yes, that he had gotten from others. He also had some terrible teachings concerning the Lord's church. And, you know, we, as a church, rejected all of those, warned against those. So, no one's a blind follower of C.I. Scofield. They call it Zionism, Scofieldism, whatever they want to call it. Basically, what it is taking the Scripture at face value. Being a Bible believer. If the plain sense makes historical sense, seek no other sense. Interpret literally, historically, and grammatically. And, you know, the liberals call it their theological. Well, that ain't the kind of theology you're going to get from the Bible, but they have historical, critical, and theological. Well, Bible means what it says, and it's said in the historical. And you can take God, Christ said, heaven and earth pass away, my words will not pass away. Don't tell me that the words aren't important. Every word, as it is, not concepts, not thoughts. And the Lord uses people. And I understand, the land of Israel today is just as wicked as America. Maybe some ways worse, maybe a lot of ways better, but that's not the point. God's working His will, He's going to accomplish His will, even if He uses wicked hands. And I'll close with a passage we've looked at many times before, but God is going to fulfill His promises. In Acts 2, we see again concerning the Lord's crucifixion, and Peter speaks, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." You know, he wasn't caught unawares. They didn't sneak up on him. They didn't trick him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. In Acts 4, it speaks of the wicked hands, and it speaks of both the Gentiles and the Israelites. It says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child, Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. The heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things," David wrote in the psalm. The heathen, thus Gentiles, the people speaking of Israel. And yet, Romanist and their Protestant offspring, you know, like pass on the blame and the, you know, the Christ killers, that's what they call the Jews. Yeah, and so were the Gentiles. Unless the Bible's not true. And I'm not going to go there. I'd quit if I was thought such a thing. Then back to Acts 2. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and full knowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." That's why we're meeting today. "Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And again, back in Acts 4, a couple chapters on, says, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand hath determined, and thy counsel determined before to be done. There's wicked hands, and there's the hand of God, and it's going to accomplish what he intends. And he'll use who he wants. That song was saying, I know the Bible's true. I don't always understand it all. General Lee used to talk about, there's things in the Bible I don't understand, but I know they're true. You know, and there comes my comfort and peace. I think I got the whole quote back there on the wall. But beware this thing called replacement theology. I may cut off, I'll hit on some of this next week, or maybe just wrap it up there. Again, replacement theology. It's the allegorizing of Scripture, the spiritualizing of Scripture. What a name. It's not spiritual, but spiritualizing of Scripture. Doesn't mean what it says, and that's the only way you get that the church is now Israel. And you don't find any place in Scripture it says that. You just take that for granted. You just make that up. There's no doubt modern Judaism is a false cult. Modern Judaism is a false cult. It developed from the Phariseeism of the Lord's day. It developed around the teachings of men, and the Lord spoke to those things in his day. He says, you all say this, but here's what it is. It developed into what today has been come to be called the Talmud. And the Talmud is full of wicked, false, anti-Christian stuff. Folks, bring that up too. And my basic reply is, and so what? Now, God is still working. He will accomplish his will. These folks, they're involved in a false religion. They're still physically the descendants of Abraham. And God's not finished with them. And we see at the end when the Lord returns, I probably won't hit back on some of this next week. When the Lord returns, they look on him whom they pierced. Speaking of the Jews, God is going to be faithful to his word. He's going to accomplish all that he's promised concerning Israel, concerning his elect, and concerning his church. And we'll talk about more of those things later. Praise the Lord, and may he forgive my own ignorance about so many things. Sometimes I feel so inadequate sometimes, but I'm plodding along best I can for a 75-year-old man. I'm not 75 yet, but actually, we'll take our hymnals, turn to page number 193. God will take care of you. Number 193. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. Take care of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this, your church, and the privilege to gather. Lord, we thank you for our election in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you for the preservation of your word. Lord, for what you're accomplishing in the world today and the assurance that you'll do all you've promised. Father, too often we're dull of understanding, but Father, help us to be trusting. Lord, to not doubt. To know that every word of Scripture is breathed from your mouth. Lord, help us to be the people you would have us to be, to stand true and firm in these difficult, troubled, compromising, wicked times in which we live. Pray, Lord, your hand upon all your people. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and our sisters. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign and that you love us. Lord, may we rest in that. Thank you for one another. Thank you for our Savior. Lord, be with us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.